Wow. It's been so great to be here this weekend. I go to a lot of churches, and I have to say, I am really impressed with this place. Just the presence, the wisdom that's on the house. It's not very many churches that I kind of just want to sit and cry in God's presence, and that's kind of what I'd rather be doing than speaking right now, but we'll see what we can do. I am very susceptible to his presence. That's what changed my life and is continuing. I'm sorry, but I probably will not give the exact same message. I'm a responder in the spirit, and the phrase I heard during the testimony of Larry, who I don't know, I hope you're out there, you're awesome. God highlighted a phrase that he said, something about God told him to move to another state, and as soon as I heard that, at least in this service, I felt like God said, tell the people that they're about to move to another state, only it's not another state geography-wise, but you're about to move to another state of being. That's just, you know, success isn't a goal to be attained, it's a state of being. It's something you are. You cannot actually have an environment out here that doesn't match the environment in here. You know, you can rise above your level of belief for a while, and you can sink below your level of your belief for a while, but you will always return to the level of your beliefs. You can't consistently do what you don't believe you are. It won't feel comfortable. You know, a lot of times we're crying out for, you know, God, I want, you know, to be successful and do this or that, these great things. But you can't do it without changing some belief systems. They say, you know, I'm kind of a researcher, so I read all kinds of things, but they actually say that the average person never moves out of the same social or economic sphere that they were born into. Whether it was poverty, middle class, riches. But the weird thing is what they say is that it's not because nobody's trying. Most people are trying to move out of the level they were born into because, you know, God's the God of increase. It's not bad to want to increase your gift, increase your level of living. That's just who we are. That's in our nature. So they said, even though everybody's trying to move out of the level they were born into, hardly any of them make it. And this is why. Because they try to do something different without believing something different. It's not about just doing. You know, my husband and I, when we first got saved, we were really into Romans 12:1. I mean, we still love that verse, you know, giving yourself as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service to God. We did a lot of sacrificing. Unfortunately, it didn't really change a lot of our life. Until we read the next verse. Which is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I realized sacrifice doesn't transform you. It's good, but it won't transform you. If you want a different set of circumstance, you have to have a different set of belief systems. The belief system that got you where you are won't get you out. It's not about trying harder. They did a study once on people who started out with no money and became millionaires, and then lost all of their money and became millionaires again. So in this study was people who had at least twice started with nothing and became a millionaire. And what they were trying to discover was, why is it that there's these few people who can over and over again go from nothing to being a millionaire when the average person won't even do it once? And their conclusion really fascinated me, because the conclusion was, these people did not think that they were wealthy because they had money. They believed they had money because they were wealthy. In other words, they believed it was who they were that created money. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your gifts and your callings and the anointings on your life. Have you ever wondered why you can have two people with the exact same talent, say an artist? I know people that are fantastic artists, and no one's ever heard of them. What if it's not about just your talent? What if it's that you just can't rise above what you think you are? Who am I? My life was literally transformed when I started actually agreeing with God who I was. You know, the kingdom of heaven isn't somewhere out there, it's in here. And if it's true, then something should be, you know, being released. But what I've discovered is that you can't release what you don't know you have. Because part of it takes faith. I don't know. Here's another example. I love stories. And in the 60s, they did a study. They had a college classroom, and they picked two people out of the class and didn't tell them why they were called out. But one of them was a really shy, meek person, and the other person they called out of the class was someone who had actually walked in authority and kind of carried a confidence about them. And they pull them out of the class and have them wait for a while. And then they tell the shy, meek person, "We saved a seat for you in the back row. We want you to go in as quietly as you can. Do not disturb the class, and go in and sit down." So they do. They're very quiet. They sit down. Doesn't disturb the class. A few minutes later, they send the confident person into the classroom, and they tell him the same thing. "There's a seat in the back saved for you. Be as quiet as you can. Do not disturb the class." He walks in the back door just as quietly as the first person, but 80% of the classroom turned around to see who walked in. We need to know what we carry. I'm not talking about having, you know, power in the natural realm. I'm talking about, do you know the light and the power? Does darkness flee when you walk into the room? If it doesn't, it's not because you're not worthy, it's because you don't know who you are. Because you don't realize what's in you. We tend to shut ourselves up, and we don't even realize we do. Our spirit, which is created in His image and is totally, you know, has this power and anointing, actually has become hidden. You know, God told me once, the average Christian is born again of the Spirit, but still entombed by its past. You'll always have more faith for the past unless you can see another future. If you're focus is on what's happened to you in the past, you'll never see what God wants to happen in your future. And faith is not blind, it's visionary. And because we don't give our imagination to the Holy Spirit, we tend to just re-envision what's happened in the past. Oh, I tried that. It didn't work. Well, guess what? Now you have faith that it won't ever work. Every time we rehearse our failures, you are practicing for failure. Every time you rehearse who you think you are, you're having faith to remain who you think you are. I remember when God told me, he said, this is who you really are, Wendy. Because in my mind, I'm like, I'm shy, I'm inadequate, I don't speak well in front of other people, you know, all the usual things. And he said, no, that's not who you are, that's just who you've become. And there's a big difference. And when Steve and I started really getting into Romans 12, 1 and 2, we discovered it was actually harder to sacrifice our beliefs than it was our time, our money, our dreams, because God started getting really personal. I mean, he was like, Wendy, are you willing to sacrifice your belief that you're shy? I've got experiential proof that this is true. Can you sacrifice your belief that you don't speak well in front of other people? But I've got experiential proof. I've been reimagining my last great failure as a speaker so often. But one day I just decided, what do I have to lose? What would happen if I started to believe something different? What if I started believing the word over my experience? Oh my. But it's sacrificial because we have an emotional connection to who we think we are. And to get into a different state of being, you have to sacrifice who you thought you were. If you're a whole new creation, it begs the question, what are you? So many people have a theology of new creation. But when I ask them, well, if you're, because that word, whole new creation, in the Greek, it doesn't mean, you know, like we have cars, but now we have a new and improved car. It actually implies something that's never been invented before, a whole new method of transportation. I think it behooves us to start asking some questions. We know what we were, human beings. We tend to just think, oh, we're a whole new creation because we used to be sinners and now we're not. Now we're saints. It's something bigger than that. Because God never requires us to do something that we're not. It's why he requires the supernatural from us. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. You cannot do that as a human being. What are we then? The Christian life isn't about learning how to die. You know, that was the first 10 or 15 years of my Christian life was, you know, just trying to kill myself. If I could die a little more, maybe I would, you know, finally look like that Christian. And then I found out I was just trying to kill something that was already dead. What a waste of time. It's not about learning how to kill the sinner, because the word says you're already crucified. You've been crucified with Christ. The Christian life isn't about learning to die. It's about learning to live. And sometimes, you know, Jesus said that his yoke is easy and light. And yet none of us question when it feels so hard. It's like, well, there's just something wrong with me. That's why this is so hard. I'm trying, you know. I remember when God started talking to Steve and I about having hope and joy, my first response was, oh, great, now I have to be happy too. Because I was striving to be a good Christian. And, you know, for me, it's a little easier to try to fake my way by doing things, but I have a hard time pretending an emotion for very long. You know, you can only act like a Christian for so long, because that's called acting. So the key is to realize, oh, I actually have to believe something different about who I am. So if it's heavy, if your Christian life is hard, it's not because something's wrong with you, it's because you're believing something wrong. You're trying to do something you don't believe you are. I can't tell you how often I've tried to do something without believing I am it. I mean, just to be a little personal here, when Steve and I went on staff at Bethel, maybe a little more than 10 years ago, we were hired to travel. And one thing I discovered is that Christians' love language is food. And so I started putting on weight, because when you travel, it's a lot of sitting. You know, sit in airports, on planes, in meetings, and, you know, there's just a lot of sitting and eating. And so I decided I'm going to lose weight, and because I'm a researcher, my first thing was is I will research women my age and what's the best way to lose weight. And all it did was convince me that women my age can't lose weight. You know, according to the experts. But I'm like, but I'm going to. I can do this just by sheer willpower. And so I went on a diet and was hardly eating anything, and I could not lose a pound. And anything less of eating, I probably just would have been very unhealthy. And finally, after quite a few months, I'm embarrassed to say, I finally asked God about it. It's like, why is this so hard? Why am I not losing weight? I am being, you know, I've got willpower, I'm being obedient, I'm doing this and that. And I'm like, what's going on? And he just goes, why are you trying to do something you don't believe you can do? And I'm like, I preach this stuff. And he said, I want you to stop dieting, and I want you to take 3 to 4 months, and I want you to begin to believe you can lose weight. So I started making declarations, because faith comes by hearing. I'm a fat-burning machine. I lose weight easily. I just look at food and I lose weight. Because I like to take the lies that are running around in my head and flip them. And then about 3 or 4 months into making those declarations, convincing myself that it is possible to lose weight, I had a divine convergence with the correct doctor who knew what was wrong. It doesn't mean I then never had to diet again. It just meant that he works with us. And he may not lead you to a doctor. The thing is we have to change what we believe to see something different happen. And anybody can do it. We just have to ask God, what am I supposed to believe about myself? Because, the problem is we unconsciously are trying to think how it will work in the natural because we're not aware enough of how the supernatural works. And we don't know how to depend on it because a lot of us have this vague feeling that God just sovereignly decides, okay, you get your prayer answered today, you'll get yours 10 years from now. You know, he's just, a little capricious in how he decides to do things. And we have to get rid of that old belief system. He is not waiting till you've performed well enough. He's not waiting till he's in the mood to do it. He's waiting for us to believe something different. I can remember reading in Numbers about the children of Israel, and they're at the promised land getting ready to go in. And before they go in, God tells them, I've given you the land. Let me show you. This is all yours. And they send the 12 spies in. And they come back. And the amazing thing is all 12 spies saw the same thing. Joshua and Caleb were not in denial, which is what some people think faith is. They didn't come back and say, oh, no, there were no giants in the land. It was a great land. They all saw the same thing, a great land and giants. The only difference between the two set of people was they had two different conclusions about the giants. Your problem is not your circumstance. It's the conclusion you made about the circumstance that's your problem. So I'm reading that, and all of a sudden I get this revelation. And I'm like, oh, I know exactly why the 10 spies decided they couldn't take the land. Because it's a thought I've had myself. If God's given us the land, why do I have to fight for it? Because I've had that thought. All the promises in the Bible. If God's given me healing, why do I have to fight for it? So-and-so didn't have to fight for it. If God's given me prosperity in every area of my life, why am I having to fight for it? And then he reminded me of Ephesians 6, where it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it hit me. Oh, it's called a sword because we're supposed to kill something with it. Which kind of leads us to the thought that if you've never killed anything with the Word of God, maybe you've never used the Word of God correctly. And it's not about killing people. It's killing the lies that are preventing us from stepping in. Because it is given to us. But we have these lies that are preventing us from, it's not even that hard to kill them. The key is that we need to understand that we don't fully, and I hope you're not offended at this, this is just something I'm still working through, is that we don't really believe everything we think we believe in the Bible. Because there's a difference between a mental agreement and an inner knowing. that subconscious part of us that we're driven by. We want to believe. We want to believe that God's going to provide all of our needs. God asked me that once, do you believe I'm going to meet all your needs? And I'm like, oh, yes. And I quoted scripture at him. I know scripture. You provide for all our needs. And he had the nerve to say, well, why are you worried then? And I'm like, do my emotions have to believe it too? And he said, that's how you'll know you believe it. If your beliefs haven't changed your emotions, you don't fully believe it yet. Because your emotions are really just based on belief systems. And sometimes they're belief systems that we're totally unaware of. It's why we're not being transformed, because we've settled for a knowledge here without a knowledge here. That's what we have to do with the Word of God. We have to, you know, if the Word of God hasn't changed your view of reality, then you've used the Word of God incorrectly. It should actually make you think, this is not only possible, it's probable. This realm that he's describing in the Bible should become normal. Yes. It should become what we're drawing our life out of. But it takes intentionality. You know, I have different seasons of my life where I'll actually ask God, what's the major lie right now that's preventing me from going to the next level of where you want to take me? And then once I know that, then I ask, what's the truth? And then I get an intentional plan. How do I make this truth mine? God's really into inner unity. You are a three-part being as much as he is. And we have to, you know, I remember crying out once for unity for the body of Christ, because somebody had said, we'll never have renewal and revival until the body of Christ is in unity. And I'm like, well, that's depressing. But I'm like, okay, I'll pray. I'm an intercessor. So I was praying for unity in the body of Christ. And God said, you know, Wendy, if I could just get you into unity with yourself, I could change the world. That's one of the things that highlights who Jesus is. He was in such inner unity with his beliefs about the Father and about who he was. But we as Christians, we tend to be afraid to find out who we are. It's one thing to magnify God, and yes, this is who he is. And then we go out and we try to do all these great things because of who he is. But you can't do what he's asked you to do unless you know who you are. When I was first a Christian, one of the biggest phrases we heard was, don't steal God's glory. You know, everybody remained small, so we don't steal God's glory. You know, remaining small does not promote the body of Christ. And then one day I heard God say, Wendy, you could become as glorious as you want. And I'm like, well, that can't be God. Surely not. Until he said, don't worry, you'll never come close. And it dawned on me, the only people who are afraid of stealing God's glory are the ones who don't know how glorious he is. We need to arise and shine. That's what's going to change the world. I mean, if you start creating new universes, I might pull the phrase out, you know, don't steal God's glory. But I don't think we need to worry about it as much as we think we do. He is not intimidated by your glory. There's no competition. The bigger we make him, the less we will be impressed with ourselves. But on the other hand, we need to realize that we're not dirty, rotten sinners. We are far from it. We are whole new creations. It's not just about I'm decreasing, he's increasing. If he wanted you to disappear, why did he create us all so uniquely? Because he's glorified when we become who we're created to be. Just a story that really ministers to me a lot is a story about the third group of explorers who tried to climb Mount Everest. And they were the third team to try, and like the two previous teams, they all died trying to climb Mount Everest. And after that, they had this banquet to honor the teams that had died. And at the banquet, in the hall, was this huge picture of Mount Everest. And one of the speakers got up and looked at the picture and said, Mount Everest, you've defeated us once. You've defeated us twice. You've defeated us three times. But we will defeat you because you can't get any bigger. Cancer, you've defeated us once, you've defeated us twice, you've defeated us three times, but we will defeat you because you can't get any bigger. But we can. And it's not from trying harder. It's from going after who am I? What am I? What am I capable of? One of my favorite quotes is, revelation does not come to those who are satisfied with the ordinary. How many of us are getting dissatisfied with the methods that we've been using for years? And yes, there's some progress, but we need to use that holy dissatisfaction to go to the Father for the supernatural answers, to believe if I'm carrying the kingdom of heaven within me and I'm the doorway from his realm to this realm, then I need to know there's a supernatural answer for everything I'm discouraged about. I used to think that the more pitiful I was, the more God would answer my prayers. Because when I first started going to prayer meetings, there were these pitiful intercessors. Oh, God, please help us. And so they didn't teach it, but I came away with the thought, oh, God listens to pitiful people. So I actually developed this pitiful persona. And even lost my joy because I thought, if I act happy, he'll think I'm okay. I mean, isn't it amazing how our brain works? And I didn't really even consciously do it, but I could see what I had done when I started looking back in my life. And then I heard Joyce Myers say something that changed my life. She said, God told her, Joyce, you can either be pitiful or powerful, but you can't be both. And all of a sudden, I had a different state of being. Because I decided I am not going to be pitiful. I've never raised my kids to be pitiful. I've always raised them to be powerful people. And he wants you to be powerful. He wants to know that what is inside of you can create a whole new atmosphere, a whole new set of circumstances. And the worse your circumstances are, the more you need to know who you are. Don't define yourself by your circumstance. Define yourself by who lives in you, by what's been done in the new birth. And this is your season. This is your season. I'm telling you, God is saying, this is your season, and he is going to create in you, as you just begin to listen, he's going to create a whole new state of being. You're moving to a new state. You're not a victim, you're a victor. You're not pitiful, you're powerful. And as you believe it, new ideas, new ways of doing things, creative, inspirational things are going to come to you. You're going to have divine appointments with people that will bring freedom in areas that you've been in bondage to. And this is what your new season is. Find out what your lie is. Go after the truth. And never stop. So, Father, I just bless this body of Christ with revelation, impartation. In fact, I just speak to your spirit to arise and shine. We remove the grave clothes of the past and the old identities, and we just set those on the altar. And we ask God for who we really are to arise within us, that inner knowing that we're above and not beneath. We're the head and not the tail. And everywhere we put our foot is ours. And that we are blessed in our going in and our going out. And I just release revelation in Jesus' name. Amen.